The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Thanks for joining me here today on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Dwight Falk. I'm filling in for Mr. Stephen Fleury. Of course, he's really busy with the summer educational program here that's happening on the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College in Edmond, Oklahoma, where we're broadcasting from. So he is having a few subs occasionally, and I get to do it today. So I'm really excited about that. And thank you for spending some time with me this morning. Quite a few things to cover on today's program, a few main stories that I wanted to look at, and a lot of them have to do with what we see going on in society today. Of course, there's quite a revolution and in the United States that's underway, and we see this happening with disease outbreaks and the response to it, as well as, you know, protests in different communities, and things are really really volatile. And so I want to take a look at a few of those topics today, including the coronavirus and the response to it. And then also in the second segment, I want to look at Black Lives Matter. They have such a prominent position right now in the headlines and are very active. And so it's worth talking about them. We've had some really excellent write-ups at thetrumpet.com and in the Trumpet magazine about that group. And I wanted to look at a little bit about their group and two aspects of what they're trying to do and compare it to the Word of God and see where they're leading and what they're trying to do. And again, just compare it to what God's Word says. So we'll look at that in the second segment. And then I wanted to finish up today talking about something from a book that we're reading here at the Summer Educational Program. One of the books is How to Win Friends and Influence People. And the author of that book, Dale Carnegie, he gives some great information and insight about how to get along with people and to really care for people. And of course, when you care for people, they reciprocate. And I want to look at one particular aspect of our interaction with other people. So that'll be coming up there at the end of today's program. But to start with today, I want to take a look at the coronavirus. It's in the news. It's inescapable. You can't not hear about it. It's constantly in the headlines. And now the headlines are taking an interesting turn, I suppose. Not only are they talking about COVID, but they're looking to see if it is what they would call, I guess, an unequal or an unequal disease. Coronavirus is apparently racist and sexist. Maybe you've seen some of these headlines. And if you are a white male in particular, it probably is your fault. That's what the headlines are saying to us. Many headlines are saying that. And former President Obama, he began talking about this and discussing this line of thinking back on the 3rd of June. And here are his comments.
Our nation and the world is still in the midst of a global pandemic that's exposed the vulnerabilities of our healthcare system, but also the disparate treatment and, as a consequence, the disparate impact that exists in our healthcare system, the unequal investment, the biases that have led to a disproportionate number of infections and loss of life in communities of color.
And so these comments, again, I mean, they're designed to divide Americans against each other. They're just divisive. And following his lead, several universities now have teams of researchers, and they're searching far and wide to find inequality in every aspect of COVID-19 and the response to it. There are groups that are just looking at everything related to COVID, and trying to find where it's not fair, where there's some inequality in it, and really basically to find out where whites and white males in particular are to blame for this. The universities are really searching. Harvard is finding inequality. Stanford's looking into it. They're finding inequality. And of course, I always find it interesting when you have elite schools like Harvard and Stanford trying to find inequality. I mean, not everybody's getting into Harvard or Stanford. Those are pretty elite institutions. It costs just north of $50,000 to attend Harvard for 1 year. So when they're talking about inequality, I just think, well, how many people get to go to Harvard? That's a pretty small group, or go to Stanford, or these different groups. But anyway, they're looking for inequality in COVID. There are people from Oxford that are contributing to a project that's called the COVID Inequality Project. The COVID Inequality Project. And they say that particularly, they're interested in understanding how the outbreak of COVID-19 and government policies are impacting inequality across many dimensions, such as age, gender, occupation, work arrangements, and education. So on one hand, we have this global pandemic, as they're calling it, and depending on the headlines you read, it makes it seem like it's the most important thing that's happening, and people's health is of the utmost importance, and we have to totally focus on that. But then at the same time, you have groups of people that are spending all of their time, all of their energy, looking for inequality within COVID and its impact. So, again, I don't know how concerned about their own health people are that are looking into these things, because they're spending a lot of time trying to find inequality. And so it's interesting, though, because these groups of people that are looking for inequality in COVID from these universities and other places as well, they're going into it with this pre-built narrative that there is inequality and they're going to find it. So they're looking high and low, and they're really trying to dig up every little bit of inequality that they can find, or that they think they can at least make it seem that way. So they already have this belief, and now they're trying to find things that are going to, you know, prove their hypothesis correct. And they say everything about COVID is unequal, and it favors white people, especially white males. So it is sort of shocking that this would even be a topic that would come up. And because remember, they talk about, especially early on in this pandemic, that we're all in this together, and we're all fighting together, and we all have to do our part. And now they're just looking to see where it's not fair and where it's unequal. And they talk about pre-existing health conditions. You've heard a lot about that, where if somebody is impacted by COVID-19, especially in a serious way, a lot of times they say, well, they had a pre-existing health condition. But even now they're saying, well, really, pre-existing health conditions are a matter of inequality, because those people just couldn't get health care. If they had gotten health care like everyone else, or, you know, i.e. the elite, the white males in particular, then, well, they wouldn't have pre-existing health conditions. That's what they're extrapolating. And they go further with that line of thinking. Chuck Collins, he's a director of the Program on Inequality at the Institute for Policy Studies. So he's immersed in trying to find inequality. He told ABC News that, quote, in some ways, the extreme inequality was the pre-existing condition. That's what they're telling people. These are the headlines, that if you're impacted, if you're ill, or if you know somebody that's ill, well, it's because of inequality. That's the reason for it. Nothing is said here about personal responsibility. I mean, we're all responsible for what we eat. We're responsible for our exercise. I mean, there are certain things that we have a responsibility in, and we have to do our part. And yet they're saying, well, look, if you are affected by this disease, and if you're a minority, well, it's because of inequality. Is that going to bring us together? Is that going to unify America? Well, of course not. It's going to divide. And that's the goal of this line of thinking. That's the goal of this type of investigation. It's to find ways to divide. And so what is all of this leading to? Well, there's an ultimate goal to the way that they're talking about COVID-19, or you can lump in any of these social movements, climate change, the race issues, all of it. You can lump it into one goal, and that is the destruction of America. The destruction of America. Because really what these institutes are saying when they look into inequality is that every problem in the world is the fault of America. It's America's fault. Climate change, well, it's America's fault, which, again, climate change, I hate to even say that because that's a whole nother topic, and that's really exaggerated. But COVID-19, well, that's America's fault. It's inequality. And remember, it came from China, but somehow that's America's fault, white America in particular. And then, again, the racial divisions, all of it. Well, it's America's fault. You've heard a lot about that, and the America system and systematic racism. All of these things can be lumped into one goal, which is the destruction of America. The destruction of America. Here's a really interesting comment. This is from the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum, and they had an article recently titled, COVID-19 has let the virus of inequality run rampant. So this is the narrative now, and that COVID-19 is really highlighting a virus of inequality. So this is what the World Economic Forum says. And this, I think, really just shows the goal that many people have, the radical left in particular, and what they're hoping to accomplish. And that is ultimately a massive change and a change away from America. It says change is coming. Neoliberalism faces its reckoning. Now, neoliberalism basically is a modified form of liberalism tending to favor free market capitalism. So free market capitalism, they're against that. So they say a change is coming and this neoliberalism faces its reckoning. They say, but the old way will not die fast. No, they want to get in there and expedite the process. And so the World Economic Forum continues and says, so we must be explicit. We must be explicit. A better future relies on our actively and significantly redistributing the wealth and power of the 1% to everyone else. So they're looking at COVID-19 and they're saying, well, you know, it's just highlighting this problem of inequality, racial inequality, economic inequality. And so, well, the solution would be obviously to redistribute all the wealth. Get rid of that free market capitalism. Take down America as we know it. Change the system to something else. So they're using this COVID and the drama surrounding it and the panic surrounding it to push their agenda, to highlight, as they view it, inequality, which is ultimately the fault of whites and white males, Americans, and change the system. Okay, well, what do you change it to? Well, you change it to communism. Jeffrey Dorfman, he wrote an article a few years back in Forbes. The title of the article is Income Redistribution's Logical Conclusion is Communism. When you start talking about income redistribution or wealth redistribution, what is the conclusion of that? Paradise? Well, it's communism. Here's what he says. How is a society supposed to decide what is fair as far as income redistribution goes? That's a great question. I mean, who decides? Who decides what's fair here? He says, this is a question both difficult and simple at the same time, logic suggests that you can only defend two possible answers. We should do no income redistribution, or we should redistribute income until such time as everybody is left with exactly the same amount of money, which is essentially communism. It says, while almost everyone wants the answer to be somewhere in the middle, which I think is a great point. You know, people say, well, we don't want to go all the way to communism, but we want something in the middle. He says, look, it makes no sense to stop there once you start. Right? If the end goal is, well, everything has to be equal. And again, who determines that when you get away from God's law? Well, then some government body or some leader has to determine what's equal according to his viewpoint. And that's an ever-changing system. What's equal? What's fair? Well, it never stops until you end up with a communist system. And of course, in that communist system, you can look at history. Yeah, most everyone on the bottom level has the same, which is very little. And then you have this ruling elite that they take most everything, and people starve. Look at Russia. That's what happened. You know, Stalin wasn't exactly living like a peasant, was he? He didn't have the same amount as the farmer. He had a lot, and the peasant farmer didn't have much at all. And we're so close to that history of that Soviet empire. And you can look at China today. I mean, they're a communist system to an extent. And how do the people live? You know, it's not great, particularly when it gets to be very a strong leadership at the top, a communist leadership. Stalin was a monster. He killed many of his own people. And again, when people start determining, some body, some group, some leader starts determining what's equal and redistributing everything, well, it's a horrible system to live in. It's a horrible system to live in. Yeah, America, ideally, runs on the concept that everybody has equal opportunity to make the most of their life. They have the freedom to go get a job and to work hard and to improve. And how many people in American history started out with very little and ended up with much? Many, many people. That's not something that happens in these other systems. What's the motivation to try to work harder and develop more if no matter what you do, everybody gets the same? I mean, it's so against biblical principles. I didn't put that in my notes, but just you think about the parable of the pounds, right? I mean, Christ is talking about the kingdom of God there, and he says, well, you know, you're rewarded according to what you've done. If you got 1 pound to start with, and he's talking about God's spirit, but, you know, the principle would be the same with physical possessions. If you start with one and you work hard and you develop it and you do a good job and you turn it into 10, well, that's good. You know, you've done a great job. But it's up to the personal choice. Do the person want to work hard? Do they want to put the effort in? And then if the person, you know, didn't work as hard and they didn't get as much, well, you know, that's they reap according to what they've sown. There's principles there where we have to have opportunities to develop character and to work and to put forth effort. And we should be rewarded according to those efforts. But not in this this movement that's afoot here in the United States to make everything, quote unquote, equal. And again, it really has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with toppling the current system. So it's just interesting when you watch the COVID and the reaction to it. What are some of the underlying goals here that are happening? Well, we just talked about some of it. I mean, World Economic Forum is very clear. We need to change the system. We need to make everything equal. And again, who's going to determine what's equal? Well, they are, or whoever's in charge. Whoever's in charge, they'll determine it. Do you want to be under that type of rulership, where somebody is deciding based upon their own whims what you should have or shouldn't have? Or would you rather be under the law of God, which is supposed to be the same for everyone and is the same for everyone if people will adhere to it? That's the type of law that I want to be under. That's the law that we need. And again, it's just interesting to watch what happens here with this COVID and the reactions to it. We're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about Black Lives Matter and look specifically at some of their goals and what they're trying to accomplish as well. And it also ties in with this current COVID situation. If you have any comments, please send those in. You can send those to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com, and our live stream is on YouTube as well. So thanks for spending some time with us today. I'm Dwight Falk, filling in for Mr. Stephen Fleury, and I believe he'll be back in tomorrow. Well, as the COVID rhetoric rages on, and so does the attack against the police. And at the forefront of this movement is Black Lives Matter. They are a militant movement for sure. And, you know, even they've cost people their jobs. Just people that, you know, didn't agree with them or would dare to voice a different opinion. They really have a lot of clout right now. The latest Trumpet has a great article by Mr. Stephen Fleury titled Surrendering to Lawlessness. And he says, Black Lives Matter is not calling on people to merely understand their grievances or accept their existence. They demand total ideological conformity. They are demanding it. They are demanding total ideological conformity. And so it's worth looking at some of their thoughts and comparing it with the ultimate authority, which is the Word of God. The Black Lives Matter movement began about 4 years ago. Of course, the thinking that they espouse has been going on for many years. But as a group, they've been around about 4 years. And they are proposing ideas that come from the communist movement. So it's not – the ideas are not different from what's been talked about for quite a while, but they're really pushing it now. They advocate living in community villages, etc. It's getting away from the American system into a communist system, and that's what they're proposing, and they're going through it with a few different steps. Now, according to their own website, their purpose includes two – goals, and they have a few, but there's two that I want to talk about today. Number one is defunding the police, and number two, destroying the Western nuclear family, as they call it. They want to defund the police and destroy the Western nuclear family. So when discussing a social movement like Black Lives Matter or any of these movements, many arguments surface. There's a lot of emotion in it. And the media is great at stirring up emotion and trying to get people upset. Arguments come up about systematic racism, police brutality, and on and on. People say, what about George Floyd? What about slavery in America's past? What about white supremacy? And all these concepts, inequality, like we talked about in the first part of today's program. And people get very emotional about it. They get very upset about these sorts of arguments. How do we navigate this? How do we navigate this type of thinking and come to the truth about what's going on with Black Lives Matter? What's the truth about it? How do we navigate all these emotional arguments? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it somewhat good? Does it have some good points? There's all kinds of thoughts that people have, but we need to get to the truth of it. How can we know the truth about a movement like Black Lives Matter? Well, we can go to God's word, and that's what we have to do. We've got to step back from the weeds of these little specific arguments, which, again, I mean, if people want to take the time, they can certainly get into those and really debunk a lot of the ideology anyway with those specific arguments. But it helps us to take a step back from all those specific incidents that they might highlight in terms of police brutality or something like that and look at the broader perspective here. The broader perspective. And God's word shows us how to do this. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So let's do that. Let's examine these two main initiatives of Black Lives Matter, defunding the police, destroying the Western family. And let's see what spirit is motivating them. We have to get back to what spirit is motivating these movements. What spirit is motivating Black Lives Matter? We're told there in 1 John, don't believe every spirit. Don't just believe everything somebody says to you. You go and you try it in terms of test it. Test what they're saying. Is this true according to God's word or not? That's what we have to do. So let's look at this. The first point of the Black Lives Matter initiative that we're going to look at today is defund the police. You've heard a lot about this if you've been watching the news. Defund the police. Get rid of the police. They don't say get rid of them, but they say defund them. Well, it's the same thing. Black Lives Matter wants to get rid of law enforcement. They just want to get rid of it. And they say, well, this is systematic racism. That's why we have to get rid of it. Well, without someone to enforce the law, what are you left with? You are left with lawlessness. Lawlessness. I mean, do they really think? Actually, there was an article I meant to bring it, and I didn't bring it with me, but there was a write-up, I think it was on CNN, where they were talking about how, if we get rid of the police, then people will probably actually follow the law better. And it's not worth even getting into it. It's just, that's insanity. It's insanity. It's like saying, hey, if a person, there's no security in this store, no one's going to pay attention to you, you can do whatever you want. Do you think people will go into that store and steal? Yes, of course they will. Not everybody, but many will. We see that all the time. When there's some sort of situation where punishment for breaking a rule is removed, like say in rioting when the police stand down, do the rioters stop and go home? No, they riot and burn and destroy and loot and steal because no one's going to stop them. You can read many historical examples of what happens during a time of war. In time of war, a military goes in and it's they're killing people, and I mean it's violence everywhere. Society breaks down. There's no rule of law in that sense, other than maybe whatever the military would dictate within its own forces. So what do people go and do? Rape, pillage, burn, destroy. Would they do those same things on a regular day in their hometown if they weren't at war? Probably not. So why do it now in the sense of a war? Well, because there's nobody there to stop them. but there's no penalty for it. And so the idea that removing the police is going to make people keep the law more, it's insanity, pure insanity. So what you're left with, if you get rid of the police force, is lawlessness. Everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes. Lawlessness. Look at the chop zone in Seattle. Look what happened there. So again, taking that step back and looking at the spirit of things, who invented lawlessness? Who likes lawlessness? Well, notice this in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 16. It says, "You are the anointed cherub that covers." It says, "And I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." So Lucifer had this incredible beginning. "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until" what? "Until iniquity," and that should be lawlessness, "was found in you." Lucifer was perfect until he got into lawlessness. Where does lawlessness come from? It comes from Satan the devil. Satan the devil is the author of lawlessness. And what did that cause? Well, continuing, it says, "By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence." Violence, lawlessness, violence. When you see lawlessness or an effort to create lawlessness, when you see violence, you know the spirit of that is from Satan. When you see confusion, Satan's the author of confusion. God's not. God's the author of order, structure. We'll look at some specifics here in a moment. Satan invented lawlessness. It filled him with violence. Violence. And what happened in the Seattle chop zone, as I mentioned, when the police were kicked out? Was it a utopian paradise? They had the highest per capita murder rate, according to one statistic that I saw, because there weren't many people in there and several of them were killed. And then when people would get killed or shot or stabbed or somebody stole something, what did they do? They called the police. Because what are you going to do? What are you going to do if somebody comes and they're breaking the law and you've got to call the police? They enforce the law. What happens when the law enforcement officials are not there? Then everybody's got to just fight, I guess. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. There was murder in that chop zone. Murder. Murder. Who's the father of murder? Who's the father of murder? John 8 and verse 44. Christ says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do," or you will to do, you want to do them. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Just try the spirits. Try them. See. Look at these riots. Look at this effort to defund the police. Look at these accusations that the police system is full of systematic racism. Is that true? Or is it a lie? Is it a lie? And what are the results of protests? What are the results of protests? Well, in most cases, it's murder, violence, chaos, stealing, lawlessness. I know, I've read the same headlines that you have where they say, well, it was a peaceful protest and a few people got out of hand. A few people always get out of hand. A few people always get out of hand, and it gets to be more and more and more. It gets to be more and more. You have to look at the spirit of it. Try the spirits to see. If you see lawlessness and you see murder, you know Satan's behind it. You know he is. Now, notice the other side of the coin. Notice what God's word commands regarding authority. What about authority? How should God's people deal with authority? How should they respond to authority? Titus 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers." Oh, you mean like the police? To be subject to them? That's what God says. "To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Don't be a brawler. Don't be out there fighting and instigating and causing trouble and burning and fighting. Be subject to the principalities and powers. Be subject to them. Notice further Romans 13, very specific, verses 1 through 3. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. God allows it. He allows the leadership to be in place where it is. It says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? It says, do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. So, of course, within God's church, we have to be subject to the powers that are in place. God has a faithful ministry that he puts in place. But the principle is in the world as well. Well, okay, there are rulers. There are people that are in charge in this world. And God's allowed it. We have to be subject to it. Subject to it, of course, the caveat there being, if for some reason they were trying to enforce breaking God's law, then a Christian wouldn't follow that. But in most cases, and we're talking about basic stuff, speed limits, you know, if the police officer says, hey, look, you can't be here at this moment, move along, you move along. You don't sit there and fight the officer and then scream police brutality when you get something coming back at you. But they're instigating, they're causing problems. That's not what God's Spirit does. God's Spirit doesn't do that. And like it says here, such a great point. It says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You know, if you believe this false narrative, you would think that just about anybody walking down the street, particularly a minority, should be afraid for their lives every second, because at any moment an officer is going to jump out from behind a bush and beat him to death. You know that's a lie. That's never happened, to my knowledge. There might be some weird situation that I don't know about, but for the most part, nothing like that ever happens. All of these cases, every one I can think of, all these big media cases where the names are constantly brought up, even if maybe it went too far or there was a problem with the police, there was always instigation that I can think of. Refusing to obey. Refusing to obey, refusing to follow authority. They were breaking laws in many cases. So why are they so worried? Why were they so worried about the police? Because they knew they were breaking the law. If a person's not breaking the law, they don't have much to worry about. And even if they, you know, were falsely accused or something, that typically works itself out. But again, this just shows the spirit, the attitude that God wants people to have. And it's not an attitude of fighting and resisting authority causing all these problems. It's an attitude of subjection to authority, of humility. I don't think that if an officer came up and asked somebody to stop doing something and that person said, yes, sir, and they complied, I really don't think the officer is going to tackle them to the ground. I haven't seen it happen. The media would like you to think that. But I have never really seen that happen. We do have to judge according to these. We do have to try the spirits. We do have to try the spirits. Black Lives Matter wants to get rid of the police. Is that attitude from God or is it from Satan? Just stop and think about that. Again, try to take the emotion out of it and take out the, you know, individual situations people are thinking about and the media trying to pull everybody's heartstrings on things. Just take a step back and look at the spirit behind it. Is the attitude of wanting to get rid of the police from God or Satan? Clearly, Satan is the source of lawlessness, lying, murder. He rebels against God's authority. He refuses to follow laws. He rules by violent, brutal force. He casts off all restraint. What would happen in these cities if the police force is removed? Mob rule. Mob rule. You want to take your chances with the mob? The mob has a habit of turning on people, just about anybody. And that's what will replace the police force if they defund it like they want to. Mob rule. Satan's rule. Violent rule. Satan's a rioter, a thief, a destroyer. He destroyed the universe. You can take a look up into the into the stars, especially on some of those pictures where you can see things more closely. Those planets are destroyed. And many of these Black Lives Matter rallies, they riot and burn too. They riot, they burn, they loot, they destroy neighborhoods. Is that from God? Is that God's spirit in action? You've seen the footage. That's Satan's spirit in action. That is Satan's spirit. Try the spirits. See where these movements are coming from. See where they're coming from. Let's look at the second initiative here that we're talking about today, Black Lives Matter. Their initiative to destroy, as they say, the Western nuclear family. Well, we've got to take a step back and say, okay, well, And just as an aside, I mean, there are plenty of races involved in this Black Lives Matter movement. So we're not, I mean, that's their name, Black Lives Matter, but there's all kinds of races involved in it. But they want to destroy the family. Well, where did family come from? We've got to take a step back and say, okay, where did family come from, though, in the first place? Who made it? Who has the authority to decide what family is or what it isn't? Who has that type of authority? Who has the authority to destroy it? Who has the authority to tamper with it? And what spirit wants to destroy it? And then what spirit wants to build it up? Well, we have to understand God created family. God created it. It's not an invention of man. The founding fathers didn't come to America and invent a family or wherever they think it started. I think people think it goes back further than that. But still, man didn't just come up with it as some sort of a, you know, idea of their own. God invented it. He created it. Husband, wife, father, mother, children. He made it in a specific pattern. Notice Matthew 19 and verse 4. Christ says, and he answered, or this is Christ speaking, he says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Interesting decision there. Well, make a human, make Adam, he's a male, and so he needs a helpmeet. He needs somebody to help, you know, raise a family with. He needs a wife, so we'll make a female. That was the decision. Male, female, husband, wife. Ultimately, a father and a mother with children. Why? Why did God do that? Just arbitrarily, just, I don't know, just to see what happens? No, specific plan here. Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 32. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother when he gets old enough, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They get married. They get married and they start a family. It says, this is a great mystery. Yeah, it sure is. And now, particularly, right, the world is sort of befuddled by this. It's a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if you go through Ephesians 5 there, he's giving the roles of men and women in marriage. There's particular roles that people have to fulfill. Why? Because Christ is going to marry the church. That's why. And you can read that in Revelation 19 and verse 7. The bride is going to marry the husband. The church marries Christ. The bride makes herself ready, is prepared. How does she become prepared? Well, a big part of it is certainly doing God's work, but it's also in learning how to be a family. It's learning how to be a family. And so that's something that we have to understand, that's why family exists. And so here you have this Black Lives Matter movement that comes along and they say, we want to destroy that. We want just some sort of community village and we can get all kinds of people in here in different ways. Get rid of that family. Well, who wants to get rid of family? God doesn't, because God made it. And he is wanting people to grow and to develop in a family and learn about his family. But here comes somebody else and they say, no, get rid of that family. Satan is the one that wants to destroy family. He does not have part in God's family. He hates it. And so he works to destroy family. He works to destroy it. Notice this in Isaiah 3, verse 12. It says, "As for my people," and this is talking about our time specifically, "as for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." The children are oppressors. The young people, they're oppressing. The young people are oppressing. They have no leadership over them. And so they're just being oppressive. They want to change everything. And of course, there are people that come along and try to influence those young minds, those minds that don't have the historical knowledge they need, that are not having the proper discipline and direction they need. And they get them all stirred up and going all kinds of crazy directions. And here's a clip that discusses what young people are up to today.
Part of what's made me so hopeful is the fact that so many young people have been galvanized and activated and motivated and mobilized. Because historically, so much of the progress that we've made in our society has been because of young people. Dr. King was a young man when he got involved. Cesar Chavez was a young man. Malcolm X was a young man. The leaders of the feminist movement were young people. Leaders of union movements were young people. The leaders of the environmental movement in this country and the movement to make sure that the LGBT community finally had a voice and was represented were young people. And so when sometimes I feel despair, I just see what's happening with young people all across the country and the talent and the voice and the sophistication that they're displaying. And it makes me feel optimistic. It makes me feel as if, you know, this country's going to get better.
Well, the young people, look, they're being led to oppress, God says. Now, that clip made it seem like, oh, they're doing everything great and it's a lot of hope and excitement. No, they're being used to destroy and to oppress. These Black Lives Matter supporters say the opposite. They say, the direction that these young people are going and getting into all these perverted lifestyles, that's good. But what spirit will you believe? Does that thinking come from God or does it come from Satan? I mean, we just read there in Isaiah that God very clearly says that the destruction of families as he created them is a curse. It's a curse. And so here comes the Black Lives Matter movement. They have this goal of destroying family. And so really what their goal is to curse all of us. They want to bring a curse upon all of us. Their goal is to curse America and destroy families and divide. I mean, do you want to be cursed? I don't. Mr. Fleury writes this in John's Gospel, The Love of God. You can get this at thetrumpet.com. It's free. It says, "Satan the devil wants to turn families upside down. He passionately hates God's way. He rebelled against it, and is committed to destroying everything God is doing." He wants to destroy everything God is doing. And we could look at that quote and just, I mean, that's a synopsis of everything we're talking about. The spirit of this Black Lives Matter movement is to just destroy what God is trying to do. He's trying to build a family, and they want to destroy it. They want to destroy that. So what spirit is behind the goal of destroying the Western family? Does that thinking come from God or Satan? That's something that you have to wonder. And just judge. Just look at the spirits. Try the spirits. Look and decide for yourself. Look at the spirit of what is happening in that Black Lives Matter movement and the results of it. And then look at what God's Word says. What sort of group is Black Lives Matter anyway? Who is really leading them? Try the spirits. and decide for yourself. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to look at a positive story to end with today. And we'll do that right after this. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG.
This is KPCG FM. And this is the Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG. Thanks for spending some time with me today. I'm Dwight Falk filling in for Stephen Fleury. He'll be back tomorrow. We've been reading a book here at the SEP Summer Educational Program Camp, some of us, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. I read this book years back, but it's been good to go over it again. And it really, something happened the other day that made me think about this book, and I wanted to share a little bit of that with you. And it relates to this COVID-19 situation as well. A few weeks ago, my wife was she was speaking to a lady at a store. She just ran into a lady, and they were in line together. And the lady was lamenting the fact that with everybody wearing masks, or many people wearing masks, she missed being able to look at people and smile and have them smile at her. She was missing that. And I guess it's something that I hadn't thought too much about. But then I, having that in mind and reading through the How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie points out just how important smiling is, how important it is to just give a sincere smile to somebody. And he says the expression one wears on one's face is far more important than the clothes one wears on one's back. And there's a lot of truth to that. He's hitting on something that, that is really a spiritual point, although he doesn't look into the Bible. But the Bible does have a lot to say about our countenance, and that's the face or facial expression, our countenance, what we look like, what our face looks like. Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And so Carnegie highlights this fact as well. He says, people need a smile that comes from within. So it has to be sincere. Proverbs 15 and verse 13 there just talks about, look, you know, having that happy countenance, it comes from a merry heart. It comes from happiness within. And all the negativity in the world today, there's not as much of that maybe as there used to be. And there certainly should be more. But when we see a sincere smile, I mean, we typically see a happy person, right? And people like to be around happy people. And so, again, the point's being made here that we should have a happy countenance. We should smile. We should, and sincerely, it should be because we're happy people. God's people are happy people. And really, in society today, I think it's becoming more and more rare. You know, and if somebody has their heart really in God's work and in God's way of life, are they going to go around frowning all the time? Certainly not. Now, I mean, some people are a little more naturally smiley than others. And right now, as I talk about this, I'm trying to be more smiley myself. But it's a great point to consider. Just what is our countenance? What is our expression? Are we emitting that happiness? And if not, then maybe we need to evaluate what's going on in our minds. If we don't feel like smiling, something as simple as that, really just ask ourselves why. Now, some days, you know, are tougher. We might have a trial and it's a little more difficult. But in general, if we're not smiling, what's the cause of that? What are we thinking about? You know, what is our minds focused on at that point? Remember this, Philippians 4 and verse 8, one last point to leave you with here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, just think on those things. If we're not smiling, if our countenance is downcast, then chances are our minds aren't focused on the positives. And we're told here to focus on those positive things. If we can find anything, that's positive, think about it. Now, I mean, of course, we have to talk about some things that aren't positive. There's a warning that has to go out because of the trouble in this world. But ultimately, there's great hope in the return of Christ and reestablishing God's government and getting everything in order, like people really want it to be, even though maybe they don't quite realize that yet. But we need to be positive. And it's more of a challenge as things get more negative in this world. And we have to sometimes, I guess, cover our faces. But still, even if people can't see our smile at times, God certainly can. So just, it's a good thing to remember to have a positive smile, a positive countenance, a pleasant expression. And that really comes from thinking on positive things. So I thought that was a good reminder and something to consider. Well, that's all we'll have time for on today's program. I was glad to be able to fill in. Mr. Stephen Fleury should be back tomorrow. If you have any comments, please send those along to td@kpcg.fm. Have a great rest of your day.